So, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Exodus, and we are in chapter 18 tonight as we are looking at the children of Israel as they have now gone through the Red Sea and they have begun their journey. They're about 3 months out of Egypt by the time you get to chapter 19. Chapter 19 says that. It says in 3 months after the children of Israel had gone out of Egypt, on that same day, they went to Sinai. So by the time they get to Mount Sinai, which is chapter 19, it's 3 months from when they left Egypt. So we're in those first couple months. Some real key things have happened. God has been providing for them each and every day, or at least 6 days of the week. He's been providing and giving on the sixth a little extra for the seventh day, manna from heaven. And God has been sustaining the children of Israel out in the middle of the wilderness. I mean, you think it's hot out today, and we know it's going to get hotter out this summer. And I was just out for Father's Day. We went out to my wife's parents' house, and they live out in Palm Desert. And it's hot. I mean, it's hot out there. And but I want to tell you where the children of Israel are. In this area of the world, there in the Negev Desert, and in the areas there on the other side of the Red Sea, which is Midian, which is in modern-day Saudi Arabia, I want to tell you, it is really, really hot. And so they were really thirsty, as you can imagine. And obviously, you need water to sustain yourself. So they had bread from heaven in the morning, and God began to provide them water through a miracle that He does in chapter 17, and we looked at that. And so God is providing water through the rock that is, as Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that followed them around in the wilderness. And he says, and that rock was Christ. And so certainly some miraculous things happening. Remember, by day there is a cloud overshadowing them. By night, as God says, it's time to go, or we're going to travel farther here. Because again, God's leading them through the wilderness by a fire at night and a cloud by the day. And so God is certainly providing and protecting and taking care of and guiding them. But one thing they have learned in this time period now is how to fight, because they have enemies all around them. And we saw in chapter 17 the Amalekites coming in and trying to fight them. And so Moses went up and he prayed and he sought the Lord, and as he did, Joshua and some men were fighting. You know, we just kind of look at it in our own spiritual lives, and sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we're in the desert, that God is providing the children of Israel everything they need, and he's teaching them along the way. And so we're seeing here a development. We're seeing God providing them food and water, and in a sense that shelter that they need, and the guidance of his hand and leading them and teaching them how to battle and fight. And we saw last week and the weeks prior to that, we saw how God does that for us in our own lives. How the Lord provides for you and I food, his word, the manna. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, that which came down from heaven. And he speaks correlating himself with the manna, that bread of life. And I want to encourage you to be in the Word of God each and every day to receive that. Often we find ourselves dry, but we aren't finding ourselves in the Word of God. And we need to do that. And then we see there that the water in the New Testament, the water that comes out of the rock, it speaks of that which Jesus says is a water that you'll drink of and never thirst again. Really speaking of in John 4, at the woman at the well, he's really speaking of salvation and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Not just you're saved, but you're saved and there's life. There's life. We know it's the Spirit that gives life. In John 7, Jesus says that very thing. He says, drink of me, anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart or his innermost being will gush torrents of living water. And then John adds a little footnote there, and he says, and this he spoke of the Holy Spirit that had not yet been given. And so we see that in the New Testament, that need for the Holy Spirit. And I really see that here in these passages, in these chapters that we look at, just how God, remember, God's developing the nation right now. God's teaching them of who he is and who they are, and God's going to grow them. And tonight we get to the area of the leadership of Israel. Moses is obviously here the called and anointed leader of God, but we will see here as God is going to give him further instruction on how he ought to operate on a very practical level in the leadership. So we just kind of see that development. So we pick it up in chapter 18 and verse 1. It says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian." Remember Jethro, it says Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for the children of Israel, and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And so we're introduced again to this man, Jethro. Remember, Moses was 40 years in Egypt. He grew up in Egypt. He realized that God had called him to take over, if you would, to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he tried to do that in his own strength. You remember the story there. And he killed a man and he had to flee for his life. And he fled to the land of Midian. And he came to a well and he found some women, and the male shepherds were giving them a hard time, and he kind of stood up for them and helped them. And they go back home and their father says, "How did you get done so quickly today?" And they said, "There's this man at the well, this Egyptian man who helped us out." He says, "Well, where is he? What's wrong with you girls?" So he's thinking, "I got some daughters and there's some guy over there protecting them." And so he got Moses to his house, and eventually Moses marries one of his daughters, Zipporah. And so Moses lives for 40 years and works really for Jethro there as a shepherd in the same area. Now, this is important. The same area that now he's in with the children of Israel some years later. And so this is familiar territory for Moses because God prepared him there in the backside of the desert. And Midian today is modern day Saudi Arabia, right there at one of the fingers of the Red Sea. And so that's where he is. That's the land of Midian. And that's where, when we saw the documentary of the crossing of the Red Sea, we saw that and we saw how the children of Israel would be in that area right now. So there's been a departure, obviously, as Moses, after the 40 years, God calls him back to Egypt. He goes back to Egypt, and on his way, him and his wife have a struggle, and then the scripture is silent. Let's read this in verse 2. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, for of whom one of them was named Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.'" Remember, Hebrew names all have meaning. And so Gershom means stranger. "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." So that was his firstborn son. His secondborn was Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." Remember Eleazar, that was one of Abraham's assistants, Abraham's right-hand man. And the name means "my God is help" or "helper." And so Moses is recording here the meanings of their names, the two sons. "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. Now he said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons with her.'" And so seemingly verse 6 makes it clear that he sent a messenger to let Moses know he's coming. And you know, a good question at this point is why, as it says there in verse 2, that Moses' wife and his two sons were sent back. Now, we don't know when they were sent back. We know the last time we saw Moses with his wife and his two sons was on the way to Egypt. I think it might be very natural for us at this time to think about or to understand that probably they were sent back at that time. Remember, there was an issue, and Moses' wife was upset at Moses because of the lack of Moses circumcising his sons when they were born, and God was going to kill Moses there on his way to Egypt, and she intervenes, Zipporah intervenes, circumcises the kids, and then she calls Moses a bloody husband. And she wasn't happy about the whole thing. Now remember, she's a Midianite from the land of Midian, her dad's a priest. They probably don't do circumcision, and Moses is a Hebrew, and he does, and it's obviously part of the covenant of God with Abraham. And God's going to call Moses to lead the children of Israel, and the least Moses could do is follow and obey the word of God that he has thus far, and circumcision was that sign of the covenant. And so there was something going on. So it might be very natural to see her departing at that point. You know, a question comes up here is that right? For a husband and wife to be separated for some time. And here's Moses going off to minister, and here's his wife and his kids back at father-in-law's house or her parents' house. And, you know, I'm not sure that that's when they departed. The scripture doesn't make any real indication to that. I'm of the persuasion that very possibly the reason that Moses sent back, it says he sent them back. It didn't say she left them. It's clearly Moses has sent them back. I believe that Moses probably sent them back because he felt like what he was doing and where he was going was dangerous. Obviously, he's confronting Pharaoh. Now, maybe he had taken them to Egypt and he sent them back sometime when it started getting hot there in Egypt, you know, when Pharaoh's threatening to kill him and things just weren't going real well for Moses in those early days in Egypt. And he might have seen that this isn't a real safe place for my wife and kids. It'd be safer for her right now to be back with her father. And so she sent him back. And obviously we see here how that God is bringing them now back together after time, if you would, of peace has come and the children of Israel have been delivered. And so he's bringing them back together. I think it is important for us to realize that in ministry and as we serve the Lord, that our family is very important. And there are some times that the family is going to need to make sacrifices for a certain call of God on someone's life. My family has had to make many sacrifices for me to be able to go and to do the work of the ministry. But I do believe there's a need for a balance. There are some people that don't have any conviction about family. The Word of God's pretty clear about family and about how important it is for the husband to lead his wife and his children and obviously to love them and to be there for them. And so there is certainly a balance there. And I think today in our culture, we have certainly people that are out of balance. You know, some are extremes on both ends. When I say balance, there is a balance somewhere in the middle. You know, that's what balance usually means. It's somewhere in the middle. Today we have an extreme of people that will neglect their family to do the work of the ministry. Anytime ministry comes up, anytime it's something for the kingdom, they'll just drop everything they're doing with their family and go off. And I think that's very dangerous. And in my own life, I have a very strong conviction about family and the importance of it and my time with my family. And I know many other pastors that maybe don't have as strong a conviction as I do because I know the necessity and the importance of it. And you hear stories about pastors and missionaries and ministers and people that are just so busy. Some of us can just be workaholics and we just like to work and do and do. And we so easily neglect those who we love so much and are so close to us. On the other hand, I also see a great extreme area where people almost worship the family. The family is it, and this, me and my wife and kids, that's what life is all about. And anything that interrupts that, we throw it away. And even serving the Lord, we don't serve the Lord because we got little kids. And I think one of the greatest things for kids and for the discipleship and the growth of children is that they would see their parents serve the Lord and that they would serve the Lord as they grow with their parents. I think it's so vital and so important. And there is that extreme of almost a worship, if you would, of the family. And I think the best thing we could do for our kids is certainly be an example to them, be there for them, just as good fathers and mothers and involved in their lives and not neglecting them and bringing them to the place of worship. And bringing them to serving God and bringing them to feeding the homeless together and doing those kinds of things, educating them on the real world and educating them on the kingdom of God. Lest we just raise our families really tight and the family is it and they never learn the importance of serving the Lord. But there are sacrifices in that. There are sacrifices that need to be made. Sometimes kids aren't always excited about doing those things. The other night, my son, we had a baseball game on Wednesday night. He went to the game and I came here to church. It was last Wednesday night. It was his big city playoff game. And he just says, "Dad, do you have to go to church?" And, you know, there have been times that I've made arrangements. You know, I coach his teams and involved in his life and things. And sports is very important to him. You know, there's times that I'll be led by the Lord. And I feel like the Lord's saying, "You need to pay attention to them or make a sacrifice in the ministry for this right now." But there's a balance and there's other times. And in me not going to his game, he just asked me, "Why do we have to go to church on Wednesdays? None of my friends at school go to church on Wednesdays. They just go to church on Sundays or something." So great opportunity for me to share with him the importance of giving our lives to God's kingdom and studying the Word of God. And for him, why do I have to go to church on Wednesday nights? Because you need the Word of God, son. It was not an issue of debating or whatever, but it was a great opportunity for discipleship for our children. And so it's not always easy. It's not always like everything just works out great. But as a leader, as we make sacrifices, as our family sees that and we stay in balance, I believe God really anoints that. And that's how God raises up the next generation. And I really want to encourage us to seek the Lord about that. And so we see here Moses being reunited with his wife and his sons. It's obviously an awesome day for Moses. Now, Moses has probably been gone from his family. If his wife left in the early stages when he went to Egypt, it's probably been somewhere around a year. And so it's quite a long time. Now, if she left a little later on, you can do the math. And whenever she left, we don't really know. But we know that he was in Egypt. And by the time he got here, it was probably around a year's amount of time. Verse 7 says, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Now, I love this picture because Moses isn't some young pup. Moses is 80 years old right now. And his father-in-law, I don't know how much older he is, but just see the humility. Moses is leading Israel, and we know that the people are about 2 to 3 million people. He has been used mightily of God, but you see his humility. There's an honor in Moses' culture, and really in biblical culture, there was an honor for the older, for the elderly. You know, that's a bad word today if you're old. Elderly, like I'm some old person. We have jokes about we're getting old. And old in our culture is almost something to be shameful. But you know, that's not God's heart. Age always speaks of maturity, and it always commands respect. And I really believe that we need help here because we've heard the lies. You know, we live in a culture where everyone's getting plastic surgery and getting the wrinkles out and trying to look younger and younger and younger. I mean, that's just the movement of our society. It's so vain. It's so ridiculous. These guys, they looked old too because they lived out in the Negev desert. You imagine the wrinkles they had. And I got some great shots from some Bedouins out in these areas of the world. And I want to tell you, they're great shots because of all the wrinkles on the old man's face. And if you know anything about photography, all those lines and definitions, it really just makes for a great shot. But here's Moses, 80 years old, mightily used of God at this time, just an awesome anointed leader. And he sees his father-in-law and he bows down on the ground as he greets him and he kisses him. It just shows him respect and honor. And I love that. Now, remember who Moses' father-in-law is at this point. He is a priest of the land of Midian. It does not seem that he is a follower of Yahweh yet, but I believe that Moses will be used in his life to bring him to that point. And we'll read that here. It says in the middle of verse 7, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. So there were some greetings out before the tent. Moses, again, he gets up, goes out and greets him. That is, again, a way of honoring him. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. So Moses begins to recount all that happened. Remember, last he saw Moses, Moses had left his house and says, God has called me to go deliver the children of Israel. And so Jethro hears about that and he goes and meets with Moses. And now Moses is recounting this and he says, going on all the hardships that came upon them on the way. And so then he tells them about all the things that happened after they got out of the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, and even the hardships that they experienced on the way. No water, no food, all of these things. Maybe his own hardships. You know, they wanted to kill me and stone me, and the battle that they just had been through and how the Lord had delivered them. And I always love that. And all the hardships, but the Lord had delivered them. And you know, that is the testimony that you and I have. Often it's in the hardships we forget that. But we can all say of all the hardships we've been through, and we're still walking. We're still standing. We're still breathing. We're still here. And God is so faithful. And God has delivered us through them all. And so it's just a very beautiful, beautiful picture I see here. And Jethro says in verse 10, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the land of Egypt and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So here Jethro says, and I skip verse 9, but it says that Jethro rejoiced of the good which the Lord had done to Israel and how he delivered them from the hand of Egypt. And the beauty here is now Jethro begins to bless the Lord. And I see here at this point Jethro's conversion to what we would call Judaism, to following Yahweh. He's converted. He says, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the Egyptians." Verse 11, it says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." Remember, Jethro is a priest and there are gods that he worships. And he is declaring right here, "Now I know. Now I have seen and I have heard and now I know that he is greater than all the gods, for in this very thing which they behave proudly, he is above them." He's speaking about the gods of the nations at that time, that they behave proudly. The people say, "The God of the river, the God of the sea, the God of the skies, the God of the weather." And remember, systematically, God conquered all of the gods of Egypt through that. And so where they gave themselves or took pride in and really worshiped for, and God destroyed systematically each god of Egypt. And so Jethro here is responding to that. And it says, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So here we see his conversion. We see him confessing that God is greater than any other God, that God is basically the true and living God. And here we see him entering into worship. Obviously, that was their form of worship in that time, entering into worship to God through the sacrifice and offerings. And now he's partaking with Aaron, who we know later on Aaron will be the priest. And so it's, if you would, the priest of Midian is coming to the priest of Israel. And he is sacrificing to the God of Israel. He's declaring that the God of Israel is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And they ate there. And notice how it says before God. Before God. So all the elders are there. Moses is there. Aaron is there, who represents the priesthood. And God is right there. And there was a time of worship and celebration before the Lord. To me, it's a beautiful, beautiful sight. A beautiful sight. Moses had lived 40 years with this man. Moses had gone off to Egypt and had sent his family back to this man. This man now comes and meets with Moses. And the testimony of God's deliverance in the children of Israel's lives and Moses' life was enough to make this man realize, hey, the Lord is real. And that just speaks to me. Today, that's what, and it's interesting, it's in the family, because we all know that the family and in-laws especially are sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel of Christ. And how did Moses reach him? By just living for the Lord. By just following the Lord. By obeying the Lord. And allowing the Lord to do the work that he wanted to do in Moses' life and through Moses. And the father-in-law recognized that. And he saw that. And he began to worship God for it. And he confessed that God is God. I'm not saying that's going to happen overnight. Again, 40 years Moses walked before Jethro. Notice, though, something about Moses and his father-in-law. We've already noticed it, but let me remind you at this point. He honored him. How hard it is often to honor those who don't honor the Lord. See, he honored him before Jethro honored the Lord. I think it's so important that as we minister, especially as the younger, as we want to be a witness, an example to the older, to family, to in-laws, I think it's very important for us to realize that the way that we need to start is by first honoring them. It's this picture I see, and I see it all the time. I had some of it that God had to deal with. Young couple getting married and, you know, zealous for the Lord, excited for what God's doing, and they go to the father-in-law, soon to be. And, you know, he's going to ask him for his daughter's hand in marriage. And it's just like, dad's pagan, doesn't know the Lord, or maybe confesses, but it's very compromised in his walk. And there's this arrogance that we carry. There's this, "I got it together." Because the reality is your eyes have been opened. You know the truth. You know the living God. You know the Word of God. And there is obviously a great power there. And there's salvation. And obviously you know more, in a sense, about salvation than your father-in-law might, or whoever it might be. And there's just such a need for humility. There's such a need for showing respect and honor, and age teaches you that. And the longer you live, the more you realize that. But it's when you're young, you don't quite grasp that and understand that. But you know how far that goes? And I just say that to encourage maybe someone that might be in a situation like that or will be at some time in their life. You know how far it goes? You know, I found that when I got married to my wife, my father-in-law wasn't a believer. And my mother-in-law was, and my father-in-law wasn't. And we had some rough goings in the beginning, me and my father-in-law. And I was truly that zealous guy, and I told him what I thought. And he told me what he thought, and he didn't think a lot of me. But I learned to step back, I learned to humble myself, and I learned to do something. I learned, even though he was not a believer and didn't know anything about spiritual things, I learned to ask him his counsel and wisdom on things. He lived longer than me. He knows a lot, maybe not about Christ, but about life. And I learned to find those opportunities and do that. And you know, as I did that, I found that as I gave him honor, he opened up. And I watched God, I'm not saying just because of me, but I watched God open up his heart. And today he goes to church every Sunday, and he's had such a change in his life. It's exciting to sit down with him and to spend time with him. And you know, I was just with him just last week and was able, you know, dialoguing about the word and evangelism with him. It was, you know, I just sometimes walk away going, wow, it's not that same guy. But it goes a long way. It really does. And I just want to encourage us to walk in humility. Whoever it is in your life, maybe it's your own father, he's not a believer and it's real difficult for you. You know, call him up every now and then and ask him for counsel on some decision you're trying to make. Doesn't mean you have to take it. You know, maybe it's totally worldly in a sense, but there's such an openness there and a humility, and you'll be amazed what God will speak. Well, Jethro, if you would, is a new believer, but God's going to use him. Watch this. And so it was, verse 13, on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. So Moses goes back to normal business the following day. And this is what Moses seemingly did every day. And so Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he had done for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This thing that you do is not good." You know, Moses' father-in-law, he hasn't been there through all the things that God has done. He hasn't seen it all. He just kind of comes in on the scene. Sometimes when someone comes in from the outside, they have a different perspective. He sits back and he's like, "What is this?" Now remember, he's a priest of Midian and has been for many years. So he understands counseling, I think. Maybe in a different context and maybe for a different God, but he still understands life. And he's watching Moses sit early in the morning. Sun comes up, Moses goes out and sit, and the people are lining up. And all day Moses is trying to dialogue with them and reconcile problems that they're having. Remember, this is the largest camping trip in world history. Think about it. We're going camping soon here next week for those that are going. And this is a camping trip that, wow, there's a lot of people. And Moses is, and I got to give it to Moses, he is committed to the people. And he is such a shepherd and has such a shepherd's heart for them. And he's willing to sit all day and hear their complaints really about one another. And he's able to say, well, this is what God has to say. And it's interesting here that it says in verse 16 that he makes known to them the statutes of God and his laws. Now remember, the law hasn't been yet given. And so you think, well, what statutes and laws is Moses giving? I believe that God has been speaking to Moses about his ways and his laws already. He hasn't yet given the full law. He hasn't yet written it down, but he's put it in Moses' heart. Because earlier on it talked about the laws of the Lord. And so Moses here, it's going to go on to talk about how Moses needs to teach them the laws of God. So Moses is, if you would, the one that can direct them and guide them and lead them. through their problems and say, this is the will of God and this is what you need to do. And later on in the law, there become some very practical things that are able to do that as well. But I'm just struck here with the fact that Moses, his father-in-law, just says, this is not good. Well, wait a second. When someone comes to me after I've been working really hard and tells me what you're doing isn't good and you're really busting your tail, it's not real encouraging. And I'd want to turn to him and just say, where did you come from? You don't even know what's going on here. Like, you know, I mean, you haven't been here. I mean, you've been hanging out in Midian. I mean, when we were in the wilderness and they were ready to stone me, I think I know what I'm doing here. But again, Moses doesn't do that. Moses is called in the Bible the meekest man who has ever lived. Meekness means power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is someone who is willing to hear and listen and learn and then make a decision based upon it. Doesn't mean he's pushed around and whatever father-in-law says he's going to do, but he's going to listen. And the father-in-law sees this and he sees this problem. He says, it's not good. Both, verse 18, both you and the people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. I mean, he's like, you guys, there's going to be no longevity. That might work now, but Moses, this ain't going to work. I'm tired just reading it. I'm thinking about counseling all day long. And I think, notice here he says, both you and the people. Because the people are lining up. Imagine what happens when the sun goes down and there's three people left in line. Go home, come back tomorrow. We'll give you a ticket. You know, you'll have first dibs in line. Yeah, it's just getting burdensome. And God is where, and this is where we're seeing God develop leadership. God isn't called Moses to do everything. He's called Moses to lead the people. And so you're going to be worn out. And so it goes on in verse 18, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And note that. You can't do this, Moses, by yourself. It needs to be done. It's an important thing, but that's not what you're to do by yourself. He says, listen now to my voice. And here you have the elder speaking to the younger. And understanding this culture, it's just a beautiful picture. I can see him here just gathered in a tent or whatnot at night. And Moses listening to his father-in-law and he says, listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. So now remember, he's a new believer. Just the day before he confesses that God is God and worships him. And so he's a new believer here counseling the spiritual leader. And he says, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you might bring their difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the works they must do. So what we see here is the counsel that Jethro gives to Moses is twofold. And I love this. Catch this, church. See this, because this is really the development of a kingdom that God is building. For the first time, there's going to be a spiritual leader like a shepherd, a pastor. There is going to be spiritual direction given. There's a kingdom God's building here. And so as well here in the Old Testament, too in the New Testament, we see the same thing. This is beginning to set up the government of Israel, which I think will differ at points from the New Testament church government, but the principles are certainly the same. Notice the two things that Jethro tells Moses he ought to do instead of judging the people or counseling the people all day long. The first thing is he ought to intercede for the people to God. He ought to bring the people before God. He ought to bring their difficulties before God. As the leader, as the main leader, God says to Moses through Jethro, Moses, you should be praying for the people. Because the reality is, he's got no time to pray for the people. He's got no time to really instruct the people because he's just doing individual counseling. He certainly can't reach the masses. He cannot do that. And you know, that is a practical truth. In ministry, if all the pastor does is meet one-on-one with every person, he can never put a message together like this and share with you tonight. I spend all day on Wednesday studying for that. I don't make any counseling appointments. I don't do that. There's got to be a focus and an importance on what we're doing right now. And so that's what we see. We see first he's praying, and then secondly in verse 20, it says teaching. So this is what we see too in the book of Acts, isn't it? In Acts chapter 6, when the multitudes were growing, you know, and the church was growing, and there was a need for the apostles to break off from their practical service of serving tables. Not because they're more worthy to do the bigger and better things, but because the church needed them to give themselves. As the apostle says, listen, we've got a problem here. We need more servants. There are people being neglected. So what we're going to do is you guys choose out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we might appoint over this business. And Acts chapter 6 verse 4 says that we might give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How important that is. And I think we need to hear that tonight and be reminded of what it is we do, because we are the body of Christ. And every one of us, the New Testament teaches, has a place and has a gift and is a part. And even as we're starting up the shepherd school, as announced tonight, that's to equip and raise up other shepherds that can do exactly what Jethro was telling Moses to do, that the pastors can give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now notice how he lays this out here. He says, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men. Notice that. He doesn't just say, hey, Moses, too tough. Just throw some people in there and they can do it. But in the selection process of replacing Moses' role here, and when things grow and God begins to do things, there's a need for the pastor to step out of certain things and for others to go in. But those that go into that place need to be qualified men. Notice here, he says, able men, such as fear God. So this is an able man. Number one, they fear God. They're men of truth, hating covetousness. And then he says, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So notice that their leadership ability might be different from man to man. The qualifications need to be the same. I already quoted for you what we might call deacons in Acts 6, the qualifications, men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom that we might appoint over this business. There's a need that they'd be filled with the Spirit. They'd have good reputation. They'd be filled with wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the qualifications of a pastor. And in those qualifications, the husband of one wife, and they're temperate, that they're self-controlled, and that's what that word is, that they're not greedy of money. Notice here, it's those that hate covetousness, that issue of dealing with goods and money and things, that they're real servants. They're real servants of God. They're not in the ministry for themselves. And really one of the main things in the school of shepherds that I'm starting, or the shepherd school, I've noticed that people want to go into ministry so they can feel good. I've noticed that people want to, maybe I want to teach the Word of God. I want to teach the Bible because I like to. Not necessarily because I really care about people and I really want to see them grow and I want to lay my life down for them. And there's just that lack of what it means to be a shepherd. Often we get involved in some area of service seeking to find some gratification from it. I'm going to serve in the children's ministry. I like kids. So yeah, that's good. I'm going to go. And you go down there and you begin to serve and you realize, what, these kids don't want me here. These kids don't like me. These kids are throwing things at me. I don't like this. This isn't fun. This is not how I want to spend my Wednesday nights or my Sunday mornings. See, I'm out of here. No concept of I'm here to give. I'm not here to get. I'm here to give. And so this issue of hating covetousness, it's an important one. The issue of being temperate and being self-willed, or not self-willed. Moses says here, these men need to fear God. That's the core of character. Often when we look at people and we say, man, that guy is an awesome teacher. Well, what a dynamic worship leader. When we look at people that we think should be doing certain things in the church, or why don't they let this guy teach, or this person do that? Character isn't a thought. We're not looking at character. We're looking at giftings. We're looking at flash. We're looking at wow. We're looking at the outward. But God always deals with character. You look in the New Testament at the qualifications of an elder, and the only one that's not character is this simple phrase that says, and able to teach. That's it. Able to teach. It doesn't even say good teacher, dynamic, just able. Someone that can get through it. You know, that's our first on our, can the guy teach? And God is more concerned with the person. Because realize this, when you're in the place of ministering to people, these men will be in this place of giving people God's word in their situations and helping them work through their problems. When you're in that place of ministering to people, you're representing God. You're representing supposedly His character. How important it is, how needed it is for us to pause and to seek the Lord. And God wants to use us. God wants to use you. God wants to raise you up. There's no doubt about it. Today the church needs men and women to be raised up and to be serving Him and to be anointed of His Spirit and to allow God to do His work. But God needs to teach us and bring some sobriety. They fear God. Fearing God means I walk before God, not man. It means when no one else sees, I know God sees, and there's a love for God, there's a reverence for God, there's a fear for God, there's a terror of misrepresenting God. And that's the first thing, that they fear God, and notice here that they are men of truth. Obviously, someone that's going to tell people this is the will of God, they got to be men of truth. These are men that love truth and hate lies. These are not men that manipulate and are trying to get their own way or trying to get people to like them, but they love God. And they love God's word, and they're going to give truth even when someone doesn't want to hear that truth. They're going to give that truth. That's very important. If God ever leads you to another church or you move and you're somewhere else, I want to ask you this question, or I want to plant this seed, if I could, in your mind. Make sure wherever you go that they're men of truth. That the word of God is coming forth, because today we live in a day and age where truth is something that is not important to people. And it ought to be the most important thing. They fear God. They're men of truth. They hate covetousness. He says, place them over them and let them be rulers over this, over these. And again, notice there are some that can handle 1,000 people. They have real gifts of leadership. They're able to handle 1,000. And some can handle 100. Some might only be able to handle 50. Others maybe only 10. They're all needed. They're all needed. Don't ever feel like, well, I'm not real good with a lot of people. I wouldn't be real good with 100, but I do okay with 5. Don't look at yourself as lesser than the guy that can do 100. Because God needs all of them. We need that. We need those that could teach on a Sunday morning and really lead the congregation. We need those that can lead and really guide a small group. You know, if you're leading a small group in our church, I want to encourage you to realize what you're doing. You know, because maybe you're not teaching a Bible study. Oftentimes we're just kind of directing the dialogue, directing the what's going on. You got to be a man of truth. You've got to be one who fears God. Because you're doing exactly what Moses is going to have these men do. You're counseling. That's what a small group is. It's like coming together and everyone's sharing, yeah, this is this and that. And you're one that's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. As we're getting away from truth. Well, actually the word says this. And that takes real tact. In fact, I find it harder to lead 5 people in a group like that than to teach tonight. Because you guys aren't giving me anything. So I'm just teaching and, you know, hopefully listening. But when you're in a, there's that interaction going on. And how important it is to realize that's what we're giving. And that's, too, what the shepherd school is about. He's raising people up. Doesn't mean they're going to be pastors. It doesn't mean they're going to lead multitudes. Maybe it's someone that's leading a small group. And they need to learn some issues of character and how to do that. And certainly the Word of God. Certainly the Word of God. And so let them judge the people at all times. Verse 22. And it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. I love that. My prayer is this. My prayer is that I don't need to do everything in our church. My prayer is that God raises people up. You know, there's some pastors that, you know, they don't want anyone raised up. They're threatened by that. My heart is the opposite of that. My prayers are, God, just raise them up. Just stir up the church. Just raise up this group or that group. Let's lay things on people's hearts. My only concern is that those that are leading that are fulfilling those qualifications. They're lovers of God. They're lovers of God's word. And what's it going to do? It's going to bless everyone. Everyone's going to be blessed. Because I can't get to everyone, and I'm not the church. I'm the mouthpiece that God uses to teach and equip the body. As we go through Ephesians, we'll learn that. And often in our society, we look at the senior pastor as, well, he's got to be at every event. He's got to be doing it. No, he doesn't. And if he does, you're not going to be happy. Because he's going to be so stretched thin that on Sunday mornings, he's not going to give anything to give. He's not going to be praying and guiding and teaching the word. Because he's going to be at all the this and that and doing that. My job is to pour and invest into others, other leaders, and to raise them up and to teach and equip the body. And as he says here, Moses, you deal with the hard cases, the difficult one. Doesn't mean the pastor just disappears into a study and you never see him. There's times he needs to do that to prepare a message. But there's difficult things. And that's what, Moses, you ought to be giving attention to. That you'll bear the burden with them. And there's a leadership team, and it's a beautiful thing as God continues to do that. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, verse 23, I love that. So notice the humility in Jethro. He basically says this is what you need to do. Then he says, if you do this thing, obviously it's your choice, Moses, and God so commands you. What's he saying? And God confirms it to you. God speaks that to your heart. I think it's important when we hear counsel from someone about something that we seek the Lord over it. We don't just go, well, I respect that person, so whatever they say, I'm going to do. We seek the Lord over it. We let God confirm that, maybe confirm through God's word. And he says, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will go to their place in peace. There's going to be blessing of the whole congregation. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did what he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads. And notice the word rulers in verse 22 is really the reference here. It's overseers. The ruler doesn't mean to rule with a heavy hand. It means to oversee. It speaks of a shepherd over a flock of sheep. You don't rule with a heavy hand. You don't beat the sheep. But you protect. You oversee. You care for. And to put over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. So they judged the people at all times. They heard cases, the harder cases were brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own land. And so, again, we have so much here that we can glean from God's word. And this is just a really neat passage and chapter of Scripture in the development of the nation of Israel, which obviously applies greatly to the development and really to God's standards and calling on our own lives in the church, in the body of Christ, maybe in our own families and in our spheres even of our jobs. And there's so much that God wants to speak to us, so much that God wants to give to us. I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to pray about what it is God's called you to in the body of Christ. Where's your place? Where do you fit? And maybe you know that tonight. You want to raise your hand. If we were in a small group, you would. You'd raise your hand right now and you'd tell me. But maybe some of us don't know. Maybe some of us are kind of sitting on the edge, sitting in the sidelines, you're hanging out in the shadows, just popping into church and taking off. And we really don't know our place. I want to really encourage you to really seek the Lord, because there is a place you have. When we get to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to do a whole series on body life. And I know God's got so much for us. But just be praying and get involved somewhere. There's so many areas to get involved. Maybe right now your place is just in a small group somewhere. It's in a prayer meeting. That's your place right now. Those are always easy places to start. Somewhere simple, something that you can do. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're working and laboring and sweating and you're doing all these things for God. But sometimes it's just sitting. Sometimes it's just getting ready. It's getting equipped. It's becoming a person of truth. It's becoming a person that fears God. And maybe that's through just seeking the Lord or being in some kind of a fellowship with other believers, some accountability, and just letting God mature and grow you and do His work in you. And it's a beautiful thing as the body of Christ is just the body of Christ. And that we're not dismembered members. You know, we're all like a blown up body, you know, all over. But we're actually a functioning, living body. And we're able to minister to the world around us and reach out, because it's not just one person. on just the mouth, if we go to the New Testament illustration of the body, of just the mouth, it would be real ugly body if you just had a mouth. I mean, think about it. It's pretty ugly. And if the pastor does everything, that's what it is. Just the mouth does everything. Well, I'm not, at times the hands and the feet, the heart, the internal organs that make the body work. And we all have our part, we all have our place. Let God help you find that place and get involved and plugged into that place. Because you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Because the Lord wants to fill you with His Spirit and use you for what He's called you to. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank You, Lord, tonight for, God, Your grace. And we just ask that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, again upon us. And we just pray that You would just prepare, Lord, right now, our hearts, God, for communion for those that, Lord, can stay. We just pray that You would, Lord, just speak to us, Lord. If some of us need to just sit, Lord, right now, as we go into a time of afterglow, I pray that, Lord, we would, and You would be blessed and You would be honored. God, I pray You'd speak right now to Your people. Lord, maybe some of us tonight need to repent of just the way we've treated those that maybe are older or maybe that we don't deem as that spiritual, God, and we've not respected them. We've not given them the honor that is due them. God, I pray that You would forgive us and show us how to change that. And God, we just pray that You would be magnified and You'd be glorified. And that Your name would be high and exalted and lifted in, Lord, this church. God, we pray that You would save those that might be where Jethro is. Maybe people in our lives. That God just need to see a real, living, humble example of Christianity. And that their hearts are just about to open to the gospel. We just pray, God, that You'd help us to be those examples. And Lord, that You'd do that work. And we just praise You, Lord, and worship You. Just want to thank You. Bless now our time of worship. Guide us, Lord, we pray.